tonight. Glad that you are here. I'm always happy when somebody comes to hear me twice. I appreciate the opportunity, Pastor Schelling, to be here this week. Thank you so much for the invitation. It's always a privilege for an evangelist to stand behind the pulpit that God has entrusted to a pastor. We may not be shepherds, we evangelists, but we are sheepdogs. And we do help the shepherds round and tighten up the flock. Take your Bible tonight and turn, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. While you're turning there, I am going to be leaving immediately after the service. If you'd like to stop by the book and tape table, please do so quickly. I've got to pull an all-nighter, about a 7.5-hour drive, so that I can get done what needs to be done so I can get to the next meeting on time. So I would appreciate it tonight if you wake up between 2 and 3 a.m. that you say a prayer for me. That's the hardest time for me to stay awake. It doesn't matter if it's a.m. or p.m. It's between 2 and 3. 2 and 3. There are a number of things I do to stay awake. You can sing. It's hard to fall asleep while you're singing. If you quit singing, you'll fall asleep. If you can make yourself sing, you can stay awake. How many of you men have ever rolled the window down and stuck your head out? Now, here's one that works for about 5 minutes. Here's one that'll work for 30 minutes. Roll the window down, stick your head out, and spit. Now, it takes character to do that, but if you can make yourself do it, it'll wake you up for about 30 minutes. There are a number of things back there on the tape table that I have not mentioned. There's a series there on last days, what's going to happen in the last days. There's a couple of copies of the Sermon on Marriage. You can only get it if you are married. It deals with some things that only married people go through. It's one of the most humorous tapes, and it has to be funny because I deal with some heavy issues in marriage. The call of marriage. Once you say the two little words, I do, you're saying I don't to the rest of the world. And from that point on, whoever you're married to right now is God's will for the rest of your life. And it is a calling, the gifts and callings, knowing ye are thereunto called, 1 Peter 3:8. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Don't walk away from it. Get in there and make it work. You can be contrary. Bible likes contrary people. Bible says be contrary. Be contrarywise blessing. You can be contrary. Just be contrary against the things that are trying to destroy your marriage. Amen. And realize whoever you're married to right now is the will of God for the rest of your life. Stay in that thing and make it work. I was reading a story about two little boys that were talking, a little Jewish boy, a little Gentile boy. And the subject came up, how many times can a man get married? The Jewish boy said one time. The Gentile boy said 16 times. Jewish boy said, how do you figure 16 times? He said, I heard the preacher say it. 4 better, 4 worse, 4 richer, and 4 poorer. Genesis 32 tonight, title of the message, Keep Limping Along. Keep limping along. Verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he, the man, saw that he prevailed not against him, Jacob, he, the man, touched the hollow of his, Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he, the man, said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he, the man, said unto him, Jacob, what's thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he, the man, said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Now, that's the first time Israel is mentioned in the Bible. There is a rule of biblical interpretation called the first mention rule. Part of that definition will be with that word throughout the remainder of the Scriptures. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him, and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he, the man, said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he, the man, blessed him, Jacob, there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he, the man, touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Keep limping along. Father, bless the message tonight. We've been privileged to be here this week. What an honor it is to proclaim the truths of your word. It is the preaching of the word to the world. It is foolishness to us who are saved. It's the power of God. We ask, Lord, that you would hide us behind the cross tonight. We pray that you bind the devil off of the services. I pray that everyone, from the youngest child to the oldest, would listen intently this evening, that you would speak to them from heaven, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham and the son of Isaac. He was a twin, though not identical twin, of Esau. Jacob began life with a struggle. Let me take you back to where his inception was in Genesis chapter 25. And shortly thereafter, inside of his mother's womb, we read these words about Jacob. Genesis 25, verse 22. And the children struggled together within her. That's Rebekah. And she said, if I be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Both of these boys have the same mother and the same father. There comes a point in your life, young people, when it doesn't really matter who your parents are, inasmuch as it matters what decision are you going to make. God in his foreknowledge knew the outcome. He always knows the end from the beginning. And she inquired and he told her, two types of people are in your womb. And there was a struggle, as it is today, between Israel and the Palestinians and the Arab nations. Jacob then obtained the blessing of Abraham and Isaac by struggling with Esau. You know the story. He got it by selling his brother some pottage and wrestled it away from him in a manner. You see in Genesis chapter 27, verse 41, as a result of this, Esau despised Jacob and hated him. Genesis chapter 27, verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Ladies and gentlemen, that is called resentment. I want what you got. Now, the problem was Esau would have had it had he not sold it, had he not despised it. Had he not thought more about what's happening now than the future? The days of mourning for my father, said Esau in verse 41, are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. His hatred knew no bounds. When dad is not looking, I'm going to kill you. What would you do if you could get away with it tonight? If no one knew, what would you do? These words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she went and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. The only measure of comfort that Esau could find was to kill Jacob? Struggle. He got the blessing with the struggle. He left the promised land at age 75. Look at Genesis 28, verse 1. After it was known that Esau's intentions were to kill him. Genesis 28:1, Isaac found out about it and called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan-Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father. Look at me for just a moment. That's up where the ark landed. And take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother, and God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. He's 75 years old when he leaves, and he goes up and works for his uncle/father-in-law, Laban, for 20 years. He enters the ministry, if you would please, after the vision of Bethel that he had on the way up there. And he's now a freshman at age 75, working for his uncle slash father-in-law, Laban. Now, he spent 20 years working, and during that time, he was deceived. He was lied to. He was falsely promised. He had continual pay cuts. I call that ministry 101. Since I have been in the ministry, I've been lied to. I've been lied about. My home has been broken into 3 times. My wife has had more than 200 harassing phone calls. When our children were little, there were people that threatened to kidnap them off of the Christian school playground. My tires have been slashed. My lug nuts have been loosened. I've been shot at twice. I had a knife pulled on me once. I had a fork pulled on me once. Attempted muggings 3 times. I've enjoyed all 3 of those. I carry a small 5-shot revolver. Those of you who are into numerology, what is 5 the number of? Grace. That's what I call my revolver, Grace. I was down in Texas. My wife happened to be with me. We checked in late in the motel after 11 o'clock. She'd forgotten her toothbrush. All right, I'll go get you a toothbrush. I saw some lights on what I thought was a little convenience store. I pulled up on the parking lot, got out, and one of the boys from the hood come behind me and one in front of me. Give me your money. I was not in a convenience store. I was in a packaged liquor store parking lot. What you got in your pockets? You got any money?
Yeah.
Give it to me.
Nope.
Give me what you got. Okay, how about some grace? Put it right on his head. The other one started to close ranks. Sometimes I carry 2 graces. Which one of you would like to hear from grace first? I'm no respecter of persons here. I'm an equal opportunist. I'll shoot both of you graveyard dead. Oh, man, no problem. No problem. They left and went away. I went in there and forgot what I was in there for. Bought a piece of gum and left. All that has really happened to you, Brother Sharp? Yes. And then there's what the people who don't claim to be saved have done to me. If you don't understand that, you've not been in the ministry long enough. 20 years he worked for Laban, and at age 95, God commanded him to go back to the promised land. Look at Genesis 31, verse 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Right beside that verse, he was 95 years old. He was no young spring chicken. Now, I understand today in modern theological terms, the promised land is explained to be victorious Christian living. I have no problem with that. But for the previous 1900 years in theology, most theologians referred to the promised land as heaven. And it can have dual meaning. It is a position in your future that God wants you to be in that is better than where you are right now. Whether it's victorious Christian living or heaven, God wants you in both. On your way to, how many of you are saved tonight? You're on your way to the promised land. God has something better for you. God has something better in your future. Now, on the way to the promised land, he has a struggle. Look at Genesis 31, verse number 19. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. Now, look at me for just a minute. Jacob didn't know that his wife stole her father's golden images. He was unaware. He was married to a woman who was deceitful at best. And he sneaks away, and he's gone a 3-day journey, and Laban finds out his gold is gone. Verse 20. Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, and that he so, told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward Mount Gilboa. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled, and he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. On the way to the promised land, Jacob has this struggle. His wife is deceitful. Somebody thinks something of him that is exactly not true. Look at verse 51 and 52 of this chapter. Laban said to Jacob, "Behold this heap, behold this pillar which I have cast betwixt me and thee." Now here's what happened. Jacob had been up all night for 3 nights, traveling with everybody, trying to keep it all together. And then another 4 days before Laban overtakes him, a whole week. Laban overtakes him and makes accusation. "You stole my gold." Jacob said, "I didn't take it." "Well, you're gone and my gold's gone. Therefore, you stole my gold." "I didn't take your gold." "And those cattle right there, those are my cattle, Jacob." "No, you promised me I can have all the spotted and the speckled and the ring straight, and there's not a solid color cattle in this herd." "Laban, those are my grandchildren." "Jacob, those are my children. That's my daughter. She's my wife. You took my gold." "I didn't take it. I don't know anything about it." Then Laban, "You don't mind if I search, do you?" "Jacob, look all you want. I didn't take your stupid gold." So Laban searches. They come to Rachel's tent. Now that's where it's at. As a matter of fact, she's sitting on it. Got a blanket under her over the top of the golden images. They peek their head in the tent. Diversionary tactics. Women are good at it. If you're a man, don't ever think you've won an argument with a woman. You will find out later that you lost. I always forget what we're arguing about. My wife used to win every argument with, "Well, you haven't had 3 children. You know, a man's brain and a woman's brain are just completely different. I've been preaching this for a number of years. I hear somebody picked it up and put it on YouTube recently. A man's brain is made up of boxes, little compartments. They're not related one to another. They're individualized. When you get on a certain subject, he goes into his brain, and if it's in that box, he can talk about everything that's in that box. A woman's brain. A woman's brain does not have boxes in it. It's filled with wires. And they're connected to everything. Everything. Well, my wife used to say, "Well, you haven't had 3 children. I'd go in my box. My 3 children. I've never had a children. I never gave birth. I don't even have that box in my brain. And that's right. Now, a man has one particular box that's a do-nothing box. He goes in there quite often. A woman does not have a do-nothing box. It does not exist in her brain. Now, her connectors get fired up when her man is in his do-nothing box. "You haven't had 3 children. I go in my box. It's not there. "Oh, yeah, you're right." And then 2 days later, it dawns on me, wait a minute. This argument started on not enough salt on the mashed potatoes. What does that have to do with not having 3 children? Now, to her, there is a connection there, but not to a man. So they peek their head inside of Rachel's tent. Did she lie? Let's just call it deceit, diversionary. "We're looking for the gold." "The custom of women is upon me." "Oh, red-faced man. We don't have that in our box." "Oh, excuse us, sorry. Well, the custom of women may have been upon her, but that's not why they were peeking in the tent. She was sitting on top of the gold. Friction here. Struggle. Laban, something's not right. Jacob, yeah, it's your false accusations. I think we need to build a wall between us. I'll help you build it. And they did. You stay on your side and you stay on yours. Struggle. At age 95, on the way to the promised land. Next, there was a struggle with his servants. Look at Genesis 32. Laban leaves. He's on his way back to the promised land. He sends his servants up ahead to see what's up. Because remember what Esau said last time he saw him. Genesis 32:6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Now, I'm sorry, but that's not an encouraging word on the prairie. I used to tell my staff, why should I keep you if you're not encouraging? Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands, struggling with his servants, struggling with his wife, struggling with his former employer. That night, he struggles with a mysterious man. Look at verse 24 where we started of chapter 32. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Jacob was persistent. He had determination, and I like that. He was a determined wrestler, and God does like a good wrestling match. My grandmother liked a good wrestling match. We got that black and white TV. That was her show, professional wrestling. She'd sit on the edge of her Davenport, you would call it a couch, jump up and down, eating soda crackers and potted meat because she didn't have a tooth in her head, yelling at the referee, "Can't you see he's choking him?" I made the mistake one time of looking at Grandma and saying, "Grandma, I think that's fake." She beat my head into the turnbuckle. From the womb, he caught hold of his brother's heel. He was determined to win the birthright, determined to work for what he wanted, 20 years for wife and cattle. God does not call lazy people. You look in the scripture, they were either plowing or fishing or climbing a tree or begging, but begging better than anybody else, lifting their voice louder than anybody else's. Even Saul was busy killing Christians, but at least he was doing something. Jacob was perceived as a deceiver. Some would call him a good opportunist. I applaud him for that. You get one chance to be saved, you better take it, young man, or you will die and go to hell. You get one opportunity to do right, you better do it, because I don't promise you'll set a live foot on the parking lot when you leave church tonight. He took opportunity of Esau's pride. Esau depended on his physical hunting abilities to feed himself and Isaac. If Esau would have been a better deer hunter, Andy, things would be a lot different in the Middle East. He took too long to get that deer. Jacob slipped in with an old goat. Well, a young goat. "Oh, I'm going to live off the land. I'm a hunter." I suggest you stop and get a bucket of fried chicken. He took opportunity of Laban's laziness. Laban did not look well to the state of his flocks, and Jacob did look well. Jacob's personal dilemma, his brother didn't like him. He had to steal away. His father-in-law was angry with him. He had to steal away. His wife, Rachel, was not honest with him. She stole the idols. His servants were not encouraging. Esau's coming, and he's got 400 men with him. I want you to understand the picture here. Before I start preaching tonight, Jacob had trouble behind him, Laban. He had trouble with him, his wife and servants. He had trouble ahead of him. Esau's coming. And remember, the last thing he said was, "When Dad's not looking, I'm going to kill you." Jacob's provisions were divided. His flocks were departed. His gifts were dispersed. His immediate family displaced. Where man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. So if it's divided, so is his heart. Part of his heart was here, and part of it was there, and part of it over yonder. Jacob's perseverance was demanded. The scripture says in verse 24, Jacob was left alone. Nearly always, with God's chosen, they go through this period of loneliness to see what your character is made of. Noah was alone. His very name means that. Gideon was alone. Joshua, David, Elijah, Daniel, Esther. At age 95, on his way to the promised land, struggle. He has a wrestling match after being up for nearly a week straight. Verse 24. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Where'd this mysterious man come from? From Jacob's past, did Laban change his mind and jump over the fence that they had created? How about Jacob's present? Did his servants realize there was a crack in his armor? He was weak. Was there insubordination? Was there an Ahithophel or an Achan in the camp? Was Jacob's future? Had somebody followed his servants back from Esau as spies and found out where Jacob was? Were his gifts not good enough that he sent ahead of him? Was trouble catching up to him because of past mistakes? Was there something still undone with the law of sowing and reaping? Was his past catching up? Was trouble present with him because of wrong associates? Was it trouble ahead of him? Was he on the wrong road that leads to the promised land? How'd this mysterious man know where Jacob was? His flocks were someplace else. His servants were someplace else. His family was someplace else. What did this man want with Jacob? His strength was almost gone. Why the struggle now? He'd been struggling all his life for 95 years. Contemporary Christianity would say he did not need another struggle. He had had a struggle with Laban days before and his servants that day. And, well, the biggest impending battle of his life would certainly be when he saw Esau the next day. He did not have a permanent home. There was no door he could lock and shut the world out. He had a hard time keeping it all together. He didn't know in whom to trust. Again, contemporary Christianity would say you need rest from fatigue, not another fight while you are fatigued. Contemporary Christianity would say, well, he needs somebody to prop him up, not somebody to take him down. Contemporary Christianity would say he needs peace of mind, not perplexity of soul. Somebody to pat him on the back, not somebody to punch him in the gut. He needs a little compassion and understanding and tolerance. That's what contemporary Christianity would say. But the truth of the matter was, he got opposition, struggle, wrestling, and anxiety. What was this mysterious man trying to accomplish? He wore Jacob down. He weakened Jacob just before Jacob's biggest battle with his brother. To top it off, he wounded Jacob during the match and made Jacob limp toward God's will. Who was this mysterious man? Look at verse 29. Let's solve this question. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. And I've been there. It's in modern day Jordan. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. My life is preserved. Let's use deductive reasoning. There are some dangers, and I got a bunch of jokes running through my head, but I don't have time to tell them to you. This could not be God the Father. Why? No man can look upon God the Father and live. And Jacob went out of his way to name it Peniel. I've seen God face to face. I'm still alive. That was not God the Father. This was not God the Holy Spirit. There are no comparative scriptures where God the Holy Spirit takes upon himself the form of human flesh. If it is not God the Father, if it is not God the Holy Spirit, I submit unto you this evening that there is one member of the Godhead left, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who the mysterious man was that was wrestling with Jacob, one of the pre-incarnate appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. Jacob thought he was wrestling against a man, but in reality, listen to me carefully, he was wrestling against God. Quite often, friend, you may think your struggle is against mankind, when the truth is you may very well be wrestling against God tonight. My wife was privileged to go with me, or I was privileged to have her go with me to a church not long ago, within driving distance Sunday morning of our house, and the church did not have a pull-up awning outside where you could pull under in inclement weather. My wife had watched the weather forecast the night before. Women are very good at that. I have no idea what humidity does to my hair. It just doesn't seem to do much of anything at all. Women are very particular about that. My wife had watched the weather forecast, and there was no rain. Therefore, she did not take her umbrella. On the way to that church, the skies were rolling. Thunder was sounding. It was about to rain. My wife peered out the windshield. You know, we had to park on the parking lot. That meant she's got to walk through the wind and the rain before she gets into the church and mess up her hair. My wife made this statement: if it rains, I'm going to kill the weatherman. I looked over at her while I was driving. I said, "Baby, I understand what you're saying, but if I were you right now, I wouldn't be cursing the weatherman. I think I'd be praying to God. For he sendeth the rain upon the just and the unjust." Your wrestling match right now is not with the weatherman. You better get a hold of God right now. And it didn't rain, and she got in. The anxiety that many experience may not be as a result of man pursuing you or standing in your way. God might be on your trail tonight. It may be God that's standing directly in front of you while you are on your way to the promised land. You see, God allows people like Laban in your life so that you can learn how to deal and react to false accusations and false accusers. God allows Rachels and servants so that you can learn how to deal with non-encouraging, deceitful people. God allows Esau's so that you can learn how to deal with resentment. And Christians lose the battle with God when they become frustrated to the point of surrender or apathetic to the point of becoming distant. There's a distrust that overwhelms them, an inability to say thank you to anyone or I appreciate you. I see these Christians all the time. They are unable to focus on the sermon. They are constantly looking over their shoulder. They're in church. They're seated in church. The service has already started. The preacher has commenced his message. And somebody walks in late. And this person that I'm describing tonight has to turn around while the preacher is preaching and see who it is that came in late. And watch them walk all the way to their pew. And then they turn and look back and try to focus on the message. Or somebody has to go to work and leave church early. The same person has to see who it is that's leaving and watch them walk. Could I get an amen? Y'all look guilty tonight. And watch them walk. Oh, and your preacher's preaching. The struggle is not behind you. It's not to your left. It's not to your right. It's right in front of you. Face it head on. Always looking over your shoulder. When I see, I read you like a book when you look over your shoulder during a preaching service. I've got your number. And so does God. Would you like me to write your life story? Where you've been? You're the one that rolls the eyes. Oh, brother. Or would you rather me call fire down from heaven? I'll give you a second chance. Constantly looking around. Get back in the struggle of right. You're on your way to the promised land. Don't get sidetracked. face the opposition head on. The best MMA fighters there are, and I know many of them, they never turn their head. Even if they get hit with a knockout punch, they watch it coming the whole way. And because they watch it, most of the time they can deflect it. Face the opposition until you get the victory. Wrestle truth away from God. Don't turn and run. How many of you are saved? Run away to the promised land. How many of you got some struggles in your life? Number one tonight, don't let go of God. Let's take a look and see what Jacob did here. Verse 26. And he, Jesus, said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, Jacob, said, I'll not let thee go, except thou bless me. Hang on till you see daylight. The breaking of day was coming. Jacob hung on. After all of those struggles all through his life at 95 years old, hang on till you see daylight. Why? Because joy comes in the morning. Hang on through the pain. Verse 25, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, when Jesus saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, he, Jesus, touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. The largest muscle you have, bang, hamstring. How many of you men have ever pulled, or boys have pulled a hamstring muscle? Oh, it is painful. Very painful. Back when I had a 39-inch vertical jump that still stands as the high school record, I might add. Back when I did run the high hurdles, both of my knees have had 7 knee operations, they're shot. I pulled a hamstring. Oh, my. You stand straight up. Hard to finish the race. You hang on to God even when it hurts. Through the night till the morning, hanging on through the pain. It's called playing hurt. Friendly fire. The day you got saved, not only did you enlist, you were drafted into the army of God. How many of you men were in the military service? How many of you men understand what the phrase friendly fire means? It means you get shot by your own side. It happens. It happens in every war. Well, I went to church and there was somebody who said that they were a Christian and they were nice to me. Friendly fire. Suck it up. You men that were in the service. What would have happened during actual combat if your drill sergeant happened to be with you during actual combat and the order was given for you to charge up a hill and secure the top? And if in the process of charging up the hill, the guy behind you poked you in the behind with his bayonet, what would have happened if you would have stood straight up, turned to your drill sergeant and said, well, Sarge, Doofus here poked me in the behind with his bayonet, and, well, it hurts. And when I signed up, they didn't tell me that Doofus was going to poke me in the behind with the bayonet. Well, I want to go home now. What would your drill sergeant have done to you? I'd suggest and submit again this evening that the poke in the behind with the bayonet would have been a pleasure compared to what your drill sergeant would have done to you. Friendly fire, suck it up, get over it. It happens. Happens in every church. You're in a war. War, good warfare. You tell me one thing Jesus ever did to you that was wrong. Hang on till you're blessed. Verse 26. He said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I'll not let you go, except thou bless me. Jacob couldn't do much but hang on. But I am not letting you go, God. Hang on. You have to get to the point in your life where it's struggle after struggle after struggle, but you don't turn your back on God. You get a hold of Him. Hey, God! Hey! You approach Him boldly. It's me down here. Don't give up on me. I know I'm not perfect, but don't give up on me, Lord. Get His attention. Number one, don't let go of God. Number two, don't lie to God. I want you to notice something in verse 27. Jesus said unto him, what is thy name? What's your name? He answered, Jacob. Now notice how he did not answer. The Lord asked, what's your name? He did not say, well, I'm the one that had a good grandpa, Abraham. Wrong answer. What's your name? Well, I'm the one that had a good father, Isaac, and you promised him. Wrong answer. What's your name? Well, I'm the one that was falsely accused. Wrong answer. What's your name? Well, I'm the one who has a wife that's deceitful. And the people I hang around aren't very encouraging. I need a better network. Wrong answer. What's your name? Well, I'm the victim. Wrong answer. He didn't answer any of those ways. What is your name? You have one chance to come up with the right answer to God. Not two, one. What is your name? And he answered it correctly. My name is Jacob. You know who you got here, Lord. Jacob, crooked, deceitful, supplanting. That's what his name means. And nothing good about me. Now we're getting somewhere. When the Holy Spirit asks you, what you doing? What's your name? Where you been? What kind of answers you give God? Give him the wrong one? Bye. Be honest with him? Then the Lord says, now we're getting somewhere. What's your name? Jacob. Until we quit blaming somebody else for our anxiety and trouble and loss of personal wealth, you'll continue to have restless nights, tossing and turning because of your weakness. You'll become unhospitable, unthankful, and discontent. Notice what happened after his honesty. Verse 28, and Jesus said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Prince with God. Power with God. Because of salvation, God made us kings and priests. Amen. He's got a new name now, and so did we. It's written down in glory. Now that you have a new name, it's time to start living like it. Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah and Saul to Paul. Do you inquire of God? Do you want to know more about God? You see, friend, it's not about you. It's really about him. Don't run from God. Run to him. Don't hide from God. Seek him. Don't let go of God. Don't lie to God. Number three, don't let your limp keep you from serving God. Now, I want you to look at verse number 30 here. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face. My life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. He was still alive. The sun did come up. Therefore, the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which... Well, God worked the future out for him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it was God who believed in him. It was God who beckoned him. It was God who blessed him. But you better mark it down and you better get this one. It was God who bruised him. Moses limped along with a speech problem and an anger problem and a family problem. Joshua limped along a dusty, dry 40-year trail with a complaining congregation. They get to the promised land. Jericho's there as an obstacle. And Joshua gets a plan from the Lord. Goes back. He's all excited. I got a plan.
What are we going to do?
March. We've been marching for 40 years. What direction now? In circles. David limped along with a not-so-perfect testimony and a band of outcasts, misfit, dysfunctionals. Samson limped along with blindness. Hosea limped along with an unfaithful spouse. And Paul limped along with an accusing thorn. And Timothy had a worrisome ulcer. Rahab had an unshakable testimony. Do you realize She was saved way back in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, she's still referred to as Rahab the harlot. It'd be like your preacher tonight saying, now, just before Brother Sharp comes and preaches, one of our most faithful, loyal members of the church is going to come and sing Rahab the harlot. It's hard to shake some of that stuff. So she limped with it. Jeremiah was imprisoned. John was boiled in oil. Mephibosheth was dropped. Stephen was stoned. Daniel faced the lions. And the Hebrew children, the fiery furnace. Jesus faced the cross in weakness, the agony of the evening in Gethsemane, the sweat, the blood, but he went a little further. He got alone. A spiritual wrestling match happened that night. An angel appeared, strengthening him. The apprehension, beatings, trials, and false witnesses, he limped under the weight of the cross. Despised and rejected, crucified on a dark day, buried in a dark tomb, descended to a dark hell. But the sun did come up. Amen. When you're blind, his word can be a lamp. When attacked, he can be your shield. When your past is catching up, don't look back. When your present is falling apart, press for the mark. When your future is blocked, keep marching till the walls tumble in defeat. When you're sleepless, take his yoke upon you and learn of him. When you're alone, you might just hear a still small voice. When you're weak, he's strong. When you're weary, he can bear you on eagle's wings. When you die, he'll remove that sting. When you're buried, he'll raise you up. When you're raptured, he'll glorify you. And when you pass the pearly gates, he'll clothe you. When you're inside heaven, he'll marry you. And when you're hungry, he'll feed you. And thirsty, he'll quench you. One day, we all that are saved shall get to the promised land. But it will not be by our spirit or our might, and not because we are perfect and upright. It will not be because of our straight and narrow walk, our sprint or our strength. Most of us will go in slump-shouldered, broken-hearted, acquainted with sorrow, with a furrowed brow, rode hard, put up wet, a limp in our gait. Until then, and in the meantime, hang on to his promises. Don't let go. And just keep limping along. You want the promised land and all of its blessings? You're not going to get there without the struggle of conviction. It comes from God and stands in your path like an angel in front of Balaam's donkey. You cannot detour around it. To pretend it does not exist will be devastating. If you never figure out why conviction is really there, you'll deal with it improperly. Dealt with improperly destroys your opportunity. Embraced as from God allows you to enter into victory. You want the promised land? You'll not get there without Jesus. The same Jesus that included repentance essential to salvation in his messages. The same one who said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Your first birth, like Jacob's, is not good enough. You may not claim the divine right of the womb. Once you pass the age of accountability, you're out. Now it's your decision to get back in. You'll not get there or get in without going through the one who's standing in your way. Like Joshua of old, entering the promised land, a man stood in front of him. And that fearless soldier Joshua went up, drew his sword, looked him right in the face, nose to nose. Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Now the person he was looking in the face was Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, no, I'm not against you. I'm all for you, soldier. Then get out of my way. No. You see, what's behind me, said the Lord, is mine, not yours. If you want it, you got to go through me. Let's see if you can use your courage to win this battle, soldier. Humble yourself. Let me see how strong you really are. Take off your shoes. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Let me see how good of a soldier you are. Can you control your own spirit? Joshua humbled himself. That's why he got in. He obeyed. He listened. All of us are headed that way. It may be that your struggle tonight is not with circumstances or people. It may be that you don't have the grasp of the truth of the situation or the scriptural solution. And I implore you tonight to get in this book and get on your knees. Don't turn your back on this thing. Face it head on. Get a hold of God. Find out what the answer is. Don't let go until He blesses you. Amen. And once you got that truth, whew, you got a little heaven on earth. You got a golden nugget. You got a hidden thing, a proverb, something you can sink your teeth in. And oh, it may cost you. And yes, you may limp. But there's a whole bunch of us worn out that have struggled and clung to God. And on the outside, we're not much. But on the inside, we got some security, knowing that God's still with us. Amen. And we're going to get there. Not by our might, but by His. Keep fighting until you get the truth. Father, I pray that you bless the message tonight. There are so many things I'd like to say. For the sake of time, Holy Spirit, connect the dots, we pray this evening. Speak, Lord, I pray, to the youngest of Christians as well as the most mature of saints. We ask you to bind the devil off of the service. Give great liberty during this invitation time. Please do not raise your hand tonight if you're not absolutely sure. I want you to listen to this invitation. God is looking right now and He's listening. Woe unto you if you don't take this moment serious. I wonder how many by way of uplifted hand would indicate tonight, Brother Sharp, I am saved. In addition to being saved, there are some things I've been struggling with, past, present, future. I want to get the truth. I want to be blessed like Jacob. Would you say a prayer for me, Brother Sharp? If that's you, would you slip your hand up this evening? God bless you. God bless you. Nearly every hand in the room. Thank you. May put them down. Another question tonight. You say, preacher, if I died right now, I am not sure that I'd go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I want to enter into the promised land of heaven. I've been struggling with this thing of conviction. There's some things that I've been doing that's wrong, and I'd like Jesus to forgive me of all of my sin. I don't want to go to hell. I do want to go to heaven. Would you say a prayer for me? If that's you, friend, slip your hand up big and high. Let me see it and then put it back down, and I'll remember to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Somebody else. I'm not sure I'm saved. Yes, young man, I see your hand. Thank you for your honesty, and I am going to pray for you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one looking around but me. If you just raise your hand for me to pray for your salvation, before I do, just you that raised your hand, I want you to lift your head and look at me. Nobody else is looking, but I want you to. Did you mean that, sir? And how about you, son? Did you mean that? All right, in just a moment, I'm going to give an invitation, and people are going to be coming forward. Brother Andy's going to be standing right down there. I just want you to get out of your seat, walk up to him, and say, I want to be saved. You won't be embarrassed. It takes a couple of minutes, and somebody will show you how to be saved. And you'll win this struggling match tonight. All right? Let's all stand, please. Head up, eyes opened. Again, no singing. I'll pray in just a moment. When I say amen, the piano will start at that time. You Christians, we have some people that need to be saved tonight. I need you to prime the pump. How many of you know what that phrase means? When you start movement to the altar as a Christian, talking with God, it creates an atmosphere that the Holy Spirit can use to get the sinner to follow your lead and be saved. There's people that need to be prayed for, and we need to pray to God through these struggling matches. Hang on to Him. Don't let go of Him. Don't lie to Him. And just because you're limping, don't let that keep you from walking this path that leads to the promised land. God can use you even if you have a limp about you. Father, bless the invitation. May the Christians lead the way. We pray for these three or four that are not saved tonight. May they come to trust Christ as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come right now? Just slip out of your seat. Come on, young men. There you go, right down there. Andy's going to raise his hand right now. Just walk right over to him and tell him, I would like to be saved. Let him out. Let him out. You follow him. You want to be saved and go to heaven right up there. There's your chance. Here's your opportunity. Somebody is waiting. Yes. Somebody is waiting to show you how to be saved. Did you mean it, young man? Were you sincere? Slip out. Let's see how much of a leader you are. Come on, slip out. You can be saved. You can be saved tonight. Come on, come on. He's standing right there. There you go. There's one. How about another? Come on. You come.
Father, we thank you for the Word of God that we've heard tonight. We thank you for speaking to our hearts once again. We pray for each one that has come tonight to the altar and perhaps some that did not, that you've spoken to their hearts. Lord, we sometimes have to come to the realization that the thing that we're wrestling with and fighting may be the very thing that you want to use to bless us. And I pray that you'll help us tonight to realize that we must come through you, whether it's salvation, we come through you, whether it's our struggles in our Christian life, we come through you and find the help and the strength that we need. And I pray that you'll help us not to fight against you, but to embrace you and to yield our lives to you, to allow you to work in our lives. May we understand that our Christian walk is not, as Brother Sharp has so well put it tonight, it's not an easy road. There are battles and struggles and problems and difficulties along the way. May you strengthen us. May you build courage in our lives, build character, and help us to hang on to you and to purpose to stay close to you and to have victory in our lives. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to ask the ushers to come and help us, if you would, with the offering this evening. Our offering, once again, tonight will be a love offering for our guest, for Brother Sharp. We appreciate his time, his work and effort and labor among us. And the Bible says the laborer is worthy of his hire. And he's certainly worthy of that which you would give tonight to say thank you to him and to help him along the way in his ministry and in his continued work in serving the Lord. We invite you to join us as we give to him. Brother Dick Walker, would you come and lead us in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on this offering tonight?
Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, what a great God we have. A God who never gives up on us, a God who loves us unconditionally, and a God who waits patiently on us. And our Lord, our part is just to keep on hanging on, doing our part. You've done your part by blessing us so richly and giving us your love and your Son and the cross at Calvary and that shed blood. My, what a great God we have. We ask you to bless this offering, Lord. It's a return of what you've already given us. You've blessed us richly and allow us now to give back that portion to you, Lord. And again, we thank you for Brother Sharp spending his time. Thank you that he's been faithful to preach, calling to preach into the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray you'll grant him safety and protection as he travels home tonight. I just pray you'll keep him awake and you sit there in a seat with him, Lord, and just watch over him. And again, we thank you, Lord, for this sweet, present, pleasure time that we've had with you here tonight. For you've met here with us, and we thank you for that precious promise. And help us to be ever mindful that perhaps today Christ will come. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Noemi. Let's stand together for a closing word of prayer. Don't forget, as you go out, be sure and stop by the table, look at the CDs there, and be sure and shake hands with Brother Sharp. Let him know you appreciate his ministry to us this week and God using him to speak to our hearts. Don't forget, Friday night, RU, and Saturday morning, our bus workers and bus visitation, soul winning, Sunday, our services. So keep all those things in mind, if you would. Brother Ken Haney, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Pray for Brother Ken. Every night he drives to Chicago and back, and so pray for safety for him as well as he's traveling tonight to lead us in prayer, please.
Let's pray. Father, it's truly been great to be in your house again tonight. Thank you, Lord, for men that stand on your word and teach the whole counsel of your word. We pray for Brother Sharp and his family as he travels home. Pray for his wife while he's traveling away from them for all the times he's away throughout the year. That you would bless her and watch over her and give his family strength and health. Thank you, Lord, for our pastor, for his love and commitment to you, and Lord, for his love and commitment to our church and our family, church family. Well, thank you for our church family. And we pray that this has been a time where we will walk closer to you. And Father, that we will be able to go out and to be a witness. And Lord, be used of you. Thank you for using us, allowing us to serve. Thank you for our teens that are here tonight. And Lord, we pray that they would make decisions in their life that would honor you. Thank you for the ones that got saved. And Father, in your gracious and precious name, we do pray. Amen.